And we've been walking through this great series, looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we're coming to a message today in chapter number 9. We're getting toward the back end of the book that we've titled, Put It in Writing. Put It in Writing, and you will see that in our text today. And then we will backtrack kind of through the chapter of chapter 9 today after I read that text. And I'll do a little recap after I read it as well to catch us up today. Let's just read chapter 9, verse number 38. Nehemiah 9:38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. They're making this like a legal document. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. As we consider today some of the things that Nehemiah and those who are with him actually put in writing, I pray that it will be a word that will equip us to live for you as well. I know that this was a decision they were making to truly live wholeheartedly for you. So may that be our choice, we pray as well. In the name of Jesus. Church, if you would pray with me, Lord, I say yes to you. Yes to your will. Yes to your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Put it in writing. If you've ever gone to a supervisor, a boss, a leader in a situation, and maybe you had an idea and you thought, well, this is a great idea of how we could do this or how we could handle this situation. And you come and say, hey, I thought of something. Maybe we could try such and such, or maybe I would like to do things this way. Often the individual will respond to you with these words, write it down. Write it down for me so that I know exactly what it is you want to do, exactly what you're suggesting. Put it in writing and let me see it written down to bring clarity to it in this situation. You go to someone to ask them for something and they'll say, hey, can you write that down for me? I'll even do it with people with text messages. Someone can grab me sometimes in the lobby of church or wherever and say, Pastor, such and such and such and such. And I'll say, would you do me a favor and text me this week or send me an email or something? Write it down for me. Because you know, when you write it down, it makes it a little more serious, right? You put pen to paper. Yeah, I guess there is ink involved. There's not a lot of ink involved anymore. It tends to all be digital, but you get the idea. It's the same where we put it down where we can see it and brings that clarity to it. Here in our own nation for years, there were colonists from England who spoke with one another about starting a country. And they had conversations about this many times for many years. It went on for decades, in fact, where they had all these conversations about what if we started our own country? What if we separated from England and had our own nation here? And they would sit in rooms and talk about it. And no one called each other on the phone, of course, because that wasn't around yet. But they would talk to one another about this. And finally, though, a day came where a group of individuals got together. And you know what they did? They put it in writing. They wrote it down. And what did they call it? They called it the Declaration of Independence. Now it wasn't a conversation anymore. Now it was written down on a piece of paper and 56 individuals signed that piece of paper. Edward Rutledge was only 26 years old. Benjamin Franklin was 70 at the time. And he's quoted as saying when he was signing, we must all hang together or we will all hang separately. And hopefully you can figure out what he meant when he said that, because this was treason what they were doing. They could be executed for this act. But what had they done? They wrote it down is what they did. It was, this is serious. We're acting on this in this situation. Contracts are written. Marriage licenses are written. We know that. Mortgages and leases are written. These things are written down. We don't do them as verbal agreements. We write them down to demonstrate, hey, this is it. What does it say on the document to make it valid in that situation? And in Nehemiah's day, after rebuilding the wall and hanging the gates, it was time to put some things in writing. But let's pause real quick. Let's pause real quick. If you've ever watched a television series that builds from one week to the other, you know that when it comes on, often it catches you up and tells you what happened on the last weeks and catches you up. And it'll say things where the narrator will come on and the narrator will say, previously on fill in the blank, right? And then they show you some scenes from the other week previously on Dr. Smith, cat chiropractor. And then they'll show you some previous weeks where they were aligning the spines of cats. I don't think that's a real show. I hope you're hanging with me here. But anyway, but they catch you up on the past and what was happening on that show. So let's catch up a bit. I was out last week previously on Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah is born a slave. Remember this before we jump into this week. I want to catch us up really quick. Nehemiah is born a slave in Babylon. He is born a slave. He becomes cupbearer to the king. He would have been groomed for this role from the time that he was a little boy. And we were reminded as we got into the book with the beginning, sometimes of the problem with confinement or restraint or being someone in his situation. And that is confinement, if you aren't careful, can shape how you think. And you start to think of yourself as limited and restricted, even though in fact you may not be. Stay with me. You'll begin to believe what has been told to you all along, whether that thing is true or not, because someone has held you down or put you in a situation that has kept you down. And you will remember we considered that as well with an illustration of a lion that is born in captivity. A lion that is born in captivity has never lived in the wild. They have never hunted. They've never killed another animal. They've never been violent. They're just fed meat that is given to them in their cage. All they have ever known is being contained. But you know what the zookeeper does every time he leaves the lion? He locks the door. He locks the door. Why do they keep the door locked on a lion that has never been out anyway? Because they know something about the lion. Given the opportunity, the lion will be a lion. He'll still be one. Give him the chance, and he will bolt out of there, and he will hunt, and he will prowl, and he will kill, and he will do all the things that lions do, even though he never did all of those things in his whole life, because somehow the lion always knows the cage isn't what I was made for. I was created for more than this. That's true over you and I in our lives as well. Although we might be put in situations that would bind us, that would tie us, that would restrict us, when you're a child of God, when you're a daughter of promise, when you're an adopted son of God, come on, you live your life knowing, I was created for something more. For something bigger than this, for something beyond what I have known. I wasn't made to be bound or restricted or contained. And Nehemiah always knew that. The fact that he had always been a slave didn't restrain him. And one day, Nehemiah's Kairos moment came. We've talked about that in this series. A Kairos moment. That is a God-ordained moment in time, orchestrated by the divine choreographer, the Holy Spirit. And Nehemiah heard that things were bad in Jerusalem. He'd never lived in Jerusalem. He was born in Babylon. He just knew that was where his people had come from. So it mattered to him. And he heard that things were bad in Jerusalem, and the wall had fallen into ruin, and it broke his heart, and it drove him to his knees in prayer. And for 4 months, Nehemiah prayed, fasted, called on God. And nobody necessarily even knew that was going on in his life, but he did. And then after 4 months of praying and calling on God, 4 months of hitting his knees in prayer, one day when Nehemiah stood up, he knew something. He knew this. I'm the one who's supposed to do something about this. It's me. Not somebody else. It's me. I'm the one. I didn't just get a piece of information. I'm who has been set apart to respond in this situation. And if anybody was around, they could have thought, you? How could it be you? You're a slave in Babylon. You've never even been to Jerusalem. That doesn't even make any sense. But he knew, this is my moment. This is my situation. And God has called me in this situation. And Nehemiah knew, not only am I going to pray, but I'm also going to do something. Come on, I'm catching us up. Remember this. Should we always pray? Thanks for answering me. But remember this, prayer never absolves me of my civic responsibility in my community. Don't forget that either. I pray, but it's also that I need to be willing to be used by God to act in a situation, that God would use me in that situation. I do both. Nehemiah knows I'm not just praying, I'm going to do something. God is using me here. So we pray and we respond, and that's what he did. One day, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow. And that one day changed so much. One day, Daniel said, I'm not going to eat your food. One day, Abedmelech, a foreigner from Ethiopia, said, I'll go rescue Jeremiah from the cistern. I'll do it. Nobody else will do it. I will. One day, Isaiah prayed, here am I, send me. One day, David heard Goliath's challenge and said, I'll go fighting. I'll do it. That happened one day. One day, Esther stood up and said, I'll do it. And if I die, I die. I'll do it one day. One day, Nehemiah got up off his knees and said, this is my moment. Today is my day. You have to live your life knowing that such moments are going to occur in your life as well. God wrote them into your story. These are not just stories about other people's lives. You're a child of God. Amen? You're called by God. You're set apart by God. And there are going to be times in your life where need is going to arise, a burden is going to be on your heart, something is going to happen, and you're going to know, I am the answer. God's going to use me in this situation. God has chosen me for this moment. Praise God. It happened in his life. Nehemiah, of course, as a fast recap of what happened afterward, was commissioned by the king, which was truly miraculous, to restore the walls of the city. Construction supplies were given. Letters were written. Construction began. We know opposition came. Not everybody liked it. Just because God called you to do it doesn't mean everybody's going to like what you're doing. Hello. You got to do what God called you to do. They kept doing it. Plans are adjusted. The work continues. Finally, the walls were complete. The gates were rehung. There was a great celebration. There's this awesome passage where the Bible says, and Ezra opened the book. What book? It was the Bible at that point. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, they got together and they built a platform for him. And Ezra stood there all day long reading the Bible. What if I said, come to church next Sunday, and the only thing I'm going to do is read the Bible for 12 hours? How many of you would be here? Stop lying. You wouldn't come. No, some of you would. I know, yeah. Oh, he reads all day. When he reads, remember when he read the passage in Leviticus about the Feast of Tabernacles and remembering where God had brought them from, and what did the people do? Hey, we haven't done that. We need to do that. And they did it right in the moment. Let's do that right now. And people started responding to God's word. It's so important that we respond to God's word as well in our lives. God's word convicts us and challenges us. It changes us. And by the time we get to Nehemiah chapter 9, as the story is starting to wind down, they're there and they're gathered together. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they tell the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God. Stand up and praise the Lord. Can you stand up and praise God? Could you do it right now if I told you to? Without any music? Without any words on the screen? You don't need anybody to help you? Come on, stand up and praise the Lord your God. Amen. Hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. We give you praise, oh God, for who you are and all you've done. Lord, you are good. And your mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Amen. He's a good God. Amen. Man, as God's word was read, they just stood up and gave him praise. Hallelujah. Now, don't get too happy on me and start thinking, pastor's done. Sit back down. I'm not even close to finish. So don't start thinking, man, we wrapped that up quick. We're going to beat the Baptist to the buffet. There's no buffets anymore. It's gone from COVID. So they stood up and they give God praise and they celebrated there. But then in the context of their praise, they wrote down this long declaration and they put it in writing and they put pen to paper and they'd rebuilt the city and they've committed to these things and they said, let's be serious about this. let's write this down. Let's write this down. They're leaders. They put their signatures on it. They put their seals on it. They wrote it down as we do when something is important. Consider with me today quickly just a few of the things that they agreed to here, what it was that they signed. And you got to backtrack on your own if you want to read all of chapter 9. I'm going to refer to a few of the verses here, but it's a long chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter with us today, but these are the things that are contained in that chapter. Part of what chapter 9 was is it was a declaration of humility and confession. It was a declaration of humility and confession. Catch this, it was this. It was a group of people declaring this: God is God, and we are not. God is God, and we are not. I don't have it in my notes, but just something that comes to my mind when I write that. I love the movie Rudy. I don't know if any of you know the movie Rudy. It's a sports movie. Play football for Notre Dame. It's a great story. It's a favorite one. I could watch it 10 times in a row, I think. But when Rudy is wrestling in his walk with, it's not really a Christian movie per se. It's about a story of a football player, but he's praying and all through the movie because he wants to play for Notre Dame. And he's talking to a priest at Notre Dame once about this, saying, man, I've been praying. I've asked God to help me, and nothing has happened, and what's going on? And the priest says this to him. He says, I don't remember how many years he says, but he says something like, you know, I've served God for however many decades. And he says, and there's two things I've discovered as two absolute truths in those years. One is this: God is God, and two, now, see, I should have looked this up before I said it. It was God, basically it was God is God, and I am not, to sum it up. God is God, and I'm not. I'm not God. God is real, and I'm not. I'm not him. I'm not God. Come on. That's what they were declaring. God is God. We're not. Here's the truth. Sometimes in my life, maybe not in yours, but sometimes in my life, I try to be God. Sometimes I try to be. Sometimes I try to work everything out on my own. Hello. Anybody with me? Sometimes I try to solve the problem. Sometimes I just try to fix it all by myself. And sometimes in a situation, I put my hands too much on something along the way. It's easy to do in our lives. These people, when they were gathered here with Nehemiah, they gathered declaring their dependence on God. This was not a declaration of independence. This was a declaration of dependence. We depend on God. They declare this in verse 6. I'm going to read it to you of chapter 9. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and is all that is in them. You give life to everything. What did the first word say? You alone are the Lord. Come on, God is God. Amen. God is God, praise God. God, it's all you, they were saying. They recognize it as well, in addition to the fact that everything was God. They recognize that they were a unique people, but they recognize in what they wrote down that they were a unique people, but not because of anything that they had done, but because of what God had done. They knew they were the Hebrew people. They knew that God had chosen them and set them apart. But in this confession, they declare, it's not because of anything we did. It was just all the grace of God. It was just all him that he chose us. They write in their account, you know, Abraham did not choose God. God chose Abraham, is what they declare in there. They say Abram didn't change his name to Abraham. They say God changed his name to Abraham. And what they declare in their declaration is God is who did all of this, not us. Come on, isn't it true in our lives as well? Amen? Come on, isn't the Bible very clear in teaching us that we are chosen by God? We're the chosen generation today. God did not choose us because of any good things we had done. It's by the grace of God that we are saved. It's all him. It's all him. Let me show you a few verses really quick to remind us. John 15, 16 says this: You did not choose me, but I chose you. Come on, somebody say, God chose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. God chose us, and then God adopted us into his family. Galatians 3:7 says this: Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. What Paul is talking about when he writes to the Galatians there is he's talking about that we're adopted into the family of God. That when we have faith, we also become children of Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God. We are a unique people set apart by God, chosen by God, adopted into the family of God. Is it because of anything we did? No. It's all Him. That's what they're declaring. God, it's all you. It's all you. I tell you what, if you aren't careful, once you walk with God for 20, 30, 40 years, you might start feeling too good about yourself. Hello. You might start thinking, I'm all right. I live pretty good. I'm not like other people. No. We are who we are because God chose us. Because God said, nobody is saved by their own effort or by their own works. We are called into salvation by Him. Jesus is who paid it all. Amen? We can't pay for our own sins. It's all Him. He did it all for us. He redeemed us. And we have. That's what they're declaring. Hey, they're like, man, we know who we are, but you know what? It's all about God. It's all Him. It's all Him, praise God. We can't forget that as well. We have to remember that, praise God. Not only can we relate to being chosen, we can also relate to blowing it and stumbling along the way. And that happened in these folks' lives as well. At this wall dedication, they declared, man, it's God who made everything and God chose us. But again, they confess, they say, but we've sinned. This is all God's grace. Even when we haven't been faithful, they say, God has been faithful to us. 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us of that. It says this, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Praise God. God is always faithful. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? What did they write down at the dedication? They wrote down, God, we humbly acknowledge we are dependent on You. We're dependent on You. They also wrote this down. They also made a commitment. They made a commitment to a reformation of their outward lives. A commitment to a reformation of their outward lives. Put that up there for me as well, our second thing today. See, I'll never forget the week that my life was transformed by the power of God. Now, my life has continued to be transformed over the years because of the work of sanctification in my life, just like in your life. Aren't you glad that you're not today who you were 5 years ago? 5 years from now, you won't be who you are now. There's somebody who knew you 20 years ago who thinks they know you. They don't know you. You're not even who you were then. Hello. You're a completely different individual now than you were then. The Holy Spirit has been working on you all through your life and changing you and molding you and shaping you in your life, and He continues to do that. But I remember the initial transformation that happened when I first committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I remember ending up in a little sanctuary on a Sunday evening. I've shared the story. It was a little double-wide trailer that had been hollowed out into a little sanctuary, just a small number of people that would fit in there. And I was on the very back row. And I'll never forget walking that little aisle to come down to the front of the room to pray with someone to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. To ask God to forgive me of my sins. The next morning, I got up early. I had to be at work at 6 a.m. at Brinkley Ward Electrical Contracting. All the guys from the crew came in. We were standing around. And one of the guys said to me, what'd you do this weekend? I was like, can't you see the glow and the anointing on me? Can't you see how I float now when I walk? Why would you have... No, I didn't say that. Could he tell that there had been a change in my life when I stepped in, when I got out of my car that morning? No, there's no way to tell yet. I didn't look any different. I didn't sound any different. There was no way to know initially that that happened because the initial reformation, the initial transformation in my life, you know where it happened? On the inside. On the inside. We talked about this some a couple of Sundays ago during our water baptismal service. Water baptism is a way we show on the outside what God has done on the inside. You can't see it on the inside, so we do things to show it on the outside what has happened. So these folks, they make a commitment at this dedication toward a reformation, not of their inner beings. They know that's all God, but of their outward lives. They're saying, you know what? God's already done a work in my life, but I'm going to live it. I'm going to live it out. People are going to be able to see the change in my life. Praise God. God wants our salvation to not only be on the inside, he wants it to be seen in our bodies. In Nehemiah's day, that's what they're confessing to. We're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. But once God redeems our spirits, he then wants that redemption to show up in our bodies. It starts with baptism, but then it shows up in our whole lives. I want you to consider a few verses with me really quick. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You can look at this right here with me. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your spirits are temples of the Holy Spirit? Come on, somebody help me. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. Make sure you're watching with me. Make sure you're watching with me. Do you not know that your, somebody say it. Bodies, come on, touch your body. Come on, come on, make sure your neighbor's with you. If you're close to somebody and they're not social distance. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says this, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your what? With your bodies, it says. Not with your spirits, with your bodies. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your what? Your bodies to God. Amen. That's what we're offering. Our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Philippians 1:20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, I cannot say that my soul is saved and do whatever I want with my body. Hello. You're with me, right? I cannot say that my soul is saved and then do whatever I want with my body, because God wants to live this life out in my body, not just in my spirit. Because this is who I am at this time. Fortunately, these bodies aren't going to last forever. These bodies wear out, they come to an end, and you're going to get a glorified body then, and you ain't even going to have to worry about it anymore, praise God. What a great day that will be. But at this point in time, God still wants to be seen in our bodies, that we live for him. He wants to be manifest through a transformed life. You know, a caterpillar already has a butterfly inside of him. I should have used a cicada illustration instead. Wow, yeah, no, perish the thought. The cicadas are killing me. My dog won't stop trying to eat them. Anyway, so I heard there's a bakery in Bethesda where you can buy them covered in chocolate. They boil them and air fry them and pour them in chocolate. Anybody had that yet? Anybody want that next Sunday? Treat after church? Chocolate-covered cicadas? No. Let's go back to the caterpillar. The butterfly's pretty. That caterpillar already has a butterfly inside of him. You just can't see it yet. But man, when it comes out, the butterfly is beautiful. The change is incredible. We might be an ugly caterpillar when we first come to Christ, but God wants to transform us into the manifestation of his presence. Before we were selfish, now we become generous. We become generous with our bodies and who we are. We become givers. Before we were angry, now we become gracious. Before we just looked out for ourselves, now we start looking out for others. Before we were impatient, now we become forgiving. Before we may have overlooked a need, now we respond. We begin to become more and more like Christ. Or maybe there were places we went or things we did with our bodies before, and we say, now I'm not going to go there or do that with my body any longer. Because our bodies become transformed through this as well. And that's what these people were committing to in Nehemiah's day. They said, man, this is all God. This is all his grace. But we're committing ourselves to a reformation of our outward lives. You're going to be able to see we're serious about this thing. We're living this thing. We mean what we're saying here. And as they gathered and God's word was read, they responded in humility, declaring who God was, and they were giving their lives fully to him. And then just as a final thought here quickly before we worship with communion, this was just a proclamation of their commitment altogether. The people gathered there that day, they were technically slaves. They're in Babylon is who controls this whole, even in the rebuilding of the walls and everything, it's still all controlled by Babylon at this time. They're still under foreign rule. And in their declaration in chapter 9, they actually come out and say that. They write it down. These words are in the declaration. They write, we are slaves today, but there's like a but to it, but. They're like, we know what our situation is now, but we are slaves today, they say in there. What's interesting is they didn't say this. They didn't say, you know what, we are slaves today, but God, if you will bring us out, then we will live for you. They didn't say that. They say, we're slaves today. We're going to live for you anyway, God. We're just going to follow you. We're going to commit. We know what you can do. We know what we've seen. We've seen what's happening here. We know what you're capable of, God. But we're not going to wait for that first. We're going to serve you with all we've got right now. Already we're going to commit to you. And they were so serious about this commitment, so serious about this humbling themselves before God and declaring that God was God and they weren't, and so serious about this reformation of a transformed life and saying, I'm going to live for God with all I've got, and it's going to be manifest in my life, that the Bible says that they actually, and I don't know who first thought of it, but somebody said, let's write it down. Let's write it down. And they pulled out paper and pen, and they started writing down their commitment. And then they said, who agrees with this? And the leaders all started coming forth from each tribe and group and family and saying, me. This was a Joshua-type moment. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, come on, we will serve the Lord. And they walked up, and they signed their names on the paper and said, we're it. We're living this thing. We're living for God. God did this in our lives, and we're living for him. And they signed their names, and they affixed their seals. It's Nehemiah 9:38. I read it to start. Let me read it one last time. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. One thing that is so incredible about all of this to me is how it all started. It didn't all start in Jerusalem. It didn't begin with the wall. It started in the heart of Nehemiah when he was still in Babylon. That's where this massive turning to God had started. When one individual had just had their moment and had said yes to God. Yes to God. Here's the thing. When your Kairos moment comes, it's always bigger than you. God always is using you to impact the lives of someone else. And when Nehemiah stood up and said, you know what? I'm going to go do something about this. I'm going to answer the call of God. He had no way of knowing. He might have just thought he was going to go help rebuild a wall, but he was actually going to rebuild a nation and rebuild the future. God had a much bigger plan. God might lay on your heart to buy someone a meal. You might just think it's a hamburger and fries. There's a good chance it's a whole lot bigger than that. It can be a whole lot more than that. God will lay on your heart to give in a certain situation, to give to a missionary, to give to a need, to respond in a situation. You will act, you will do something, but never take it away from how big it is. My wife and I just returned from this retreat with a Convoy of Hope that went on the first few days that we were there in Maui. And one of the stories that has always been so moving to me is that Hal Donaldson, who founded Convoy of Hope, and Convoy of Hope now is feeding hundreds of thousands of children every single day around the world, responding to disasters all around the room, empowering women. They are training and equipping women around the world, primarily in Africa, but all around, teaching them job skills so that they can start businesses and support themselves in communities where they've largely been held down and oppressed. It's a tremendous organization. Hal Donaldson will trace it all back to when his parents were in a car accident and his father died, and there was a long period of time where they just had nothing. And he said, people in our church would buy groceries and bring them to our house and feed us. And a family looked out for us and took us in. That family might have just thought all they were doing was buying groceries for some kids who lost their dad. It was a whole lot bigger than that. He never forgot it, and it moved him to found this whole organization when he did, of I've got to help others as well. People helped me. It's bigger than that. So when your moment comes and we say yes to him, we can't forget how big that is as well. When we demonstrate the love of God through acts of compassion, it always goes a long way. So I think for us, the challenge today is really twofold as I close. Are we serious about our commitment and dedication to following God? I mean, could we write it down and sign our names? We're so serious. And are we willing to say yes to our Kairos moments, knowing that it's always bigger than us and God wants to use us to impact others? And I hope the answer for all of us is yes. Yes, I'm serious about this. Yes, I'll say yes to God. I want to invite the worship team members to come and join me at this time to prepare us for communion, if you would. make your way to the platform. Jesus' answer was definitely yes. When Jesus' moment came, his answer was yes. And the communion cups that we have today, they serve as a reminder to us of this. I mean, faced with the question of what will I do? Jesus prayed what? He prayed this: not my will, but thine be done, right? That was Jesus' prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. Communion. You have that cup with you there? Go ahead and get that cup in your hand. You don't have to open it yet or anything. You can put the bread side up if you would. Make sure you have the bread side up first, because we're going to eat the bread first. And if you open the other side first, you're going in that order no matter what. So put the bread side up first. In just a moment, we'll be ready for that. Communion reminds us of the cross. Communion reminds us of Jesus. Communion reminds us of the price paid for our sins. Communion reminds us that grace is sufficient. Communion reminds us that love never fails. But communion also does this. Communion calls us to the cross. Communion calls us to commit. Communion calls us to consider our ways. All that's a part of communion as well. And I guess in some ways our gathering is a little like the gathering there in Nehemiah. But instead of taking a pen to a piece of paper, we're taking a cup. And when they walked up and signed their names on the paper, it was their way of saying, yes, yes, God, this is all about you, and I'm going to live my life for you. We don't have a pen and a paper today, but we do have a cup, and the cup will signify our commitment. Today, as we take the bread, as we take the wine, our response to say there is, you know what, God? Yes. Today when you eat to say yes to God. God, it's all about you. It's all about you. My life is about you. The transformation in my life, what you're doing in my life, it's about you. As you drink the cup, it's our saying yes to Him. Yes to Him. It's our saying, Lord, we humbly confess our dependence on you. Lord, we know that it was your shed blood that redeemed us. God, continue your work of renewal in our lives. We pray that, Lord God. Jesus, hallelujah. May the sacrifice of your body, Jesus, may the sacrifice of your body to redeem my soul be manifested in my body as well. That's our prayer. Our prayer is that Jesus, when you gave your body to save our souls, would that work of salvation be manifest in our bodies now as we live for you, as we follow you, Lord God, as we say yes to you in each area of our lives. Hallelujah. So again, today, church, we don't sign our name, but we will eat and drink as a way that we will say yes. If by some chance you've joined us today and maybe you haven't been in church before, maybe it's been a long time, maybe you were still given a communion cup on the way in this morning, and if by some chance there's someone who's joined us today, and there could be, and you're thinking, I'm not sure if I can have communion here today. I'm not a member of this church. I've not been here before. Maybe it's been a long time. You don't have to be a member of our church to take communion with us. You don't have to have ever been here before or anything like that. The only condition that the Bible puts on communion is that you're part of the family of God, that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life. So if Jesus is your Lord, if you've committed your life to Christ, then we want you to worship with us in this way. And if Jesus is not, then we hope that right now you'll say yes to Him and say, you know what? I haven't really lived for God, but God, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, live in my heart through faith. Be the Lord of my life. And as you commit yourself into Him in this way, we hope you'll still partake with us as you say yes to Him. So we don't discriminate in any way as far as communion is concerned. Everyone is welcome to partake with us as a way of saying yes to Christ. Let's peel back that top layer, if we could, together to the bread. If you're at home, if you would get your piece of bread ready and just take that piece of bread there in your hand from your cup. Hallelujah. And even as Jesus gave thanks as He broke bread, as He gave us the act of communion, let's give thanks here as well. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you, for we know that this bread represents your body that was broken for us. You gave your body to be broken on our behalf. We know, Lord Jesus, that your flesh was torn, and that even as your flesh was torn, the veil that separated humanity from the presence of God was torn from top to bottom as well. We ask your blessing upon this bread as we remember that great act with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread together as we say yes to him. Hallelujah. 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 And then if you would flip your cup, you can peel back the top there as well. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we know that on the night you were betrayed, you took a cup as well. Even as you took bread and broke it, you took a cup and you passed it. And you said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. We know that your word says that as long as we drink from this cup, as long as we break this bread, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember today. We remember the death of Jesus Christ. We remember that you're coming again. And God, today as we take the cup, we hold it in our hands, much like the way the people in our text today held a pen in their hands. They held a pen in their hands and they wrote on a piece of paper to say, yes, I'm living my life for God. I'm giving myself fully to him. I was already chosen by him, but now I'm saying yes to him in every way. And as we take the cup today and drink, we say yes to you today as well. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Bless these cups as we partake of them now, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And as you take that cup, if you would just give him thanks. Give him thanks. Hallelujah. Give him thanks. Come on. In the context of Nehemiah, what did they do? They stood up and praised the Lord their God. They stood up and praised the Lord their God. Maybe somebody in here could stand up to give God praise. Amen. Let's stand together. Go ahead, begin to give him praise. Our worship team is going to lead us in just a moment. God, we give you praise. We thank you for this work of redemption in our lives, Lord God. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for transformed, reformed lives in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Hey, if you've joined us today online or in this room, and today is a day of recommitting your life to Christ, or maybe today is a day where you're committing your life to Christ for the first time, I want to encourage you to let somebody know about that decision you're making. Let whoever brought you to church know. If you came on your own or you're watching at home, communicate with us here at the church. Let one of us know, but let somebody know so that we can help you as you grow in your walk with God. We're a family of God, and we work together to help and love one another. Amen. Would you guys lead us in praise at this time? We're going to give God praise, and as they lead us in praise, you can be dismissed whenever you're ready to go at this time. Let's live with all our hearts for him. Amen. You at home as well, live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. God bless you.